So we're going to be in Revelation chapter 13 again, the second part there, Revelation 13 verses 11 through 18. Last week we looked at the first section of Revelation 13, verses 1 through 10, and kind of just a quick review. So chapter 12, we have this introduction of this dragon, and who's the dragon in chapter and throughout the rest of the book of Revelation? Who's the dragon? Satan. And that's what Revelation 12 deals with, the dragon, Satan, the serpent of old, of course, referring back to Genesis, and so that we can understand who this dragon is. And the dragon goes, chapter 12 is all about kind of going through and has this woman referring to the faithful Israel or the people of God in the Old Testament, who then gives birth to a child. Of course, that child is the Messiah, referring to Jesus. And then you have at the end that this dragon, referring to Satan, wages war against believers. Of course, chapter 12 tells us these believers, they're the woman's offspring, and they're more than likely that's the referring to the New Testament believers. And that's where, again, that's where we have to realize that all the persecution we see around us, where we have governments going after believers, we have individuals going after followers of Jesus, ultimately it is Satan who is going after them. And this is why Paul says in Ephesians that we're not wrestling, our enemy is not the people of flesh and blood, but our enemy ultimately is whom? Satan. There's a spiritual realm that influences the physical realm that we see. And that's why Paul over and over again emphasizes that throughout that second part there in Ephesians. And so this dragon, it wages war against believers. But then as we saw, we flipped to chapter 13, and you have this beast from the sea, and it's the dragon who gives the beast from the sea his power. And so as this beast from the sea begins, his rule is he will conquer and he will be victorious. And that's why where you get the crowns. He's going to be this conquering king that will conquer the entire world. Ultimately, the beginning part of chapter 13, that beast from the sea is another term, another name that we use is what? Antichrist. Or as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, the man of lawlessness. And that is, if you want to see the kind of where the Antichrist plays into the book of Revelation, that's that person right there. Where he will come to power, the dragon, the Satan, is going to give them the power to be able to do what he does. He's going to have this fatal wound, or literally he'll be slaughtered unto death. He's going to die. But what's going to happen to him? He's going to be resurrected. And after he's resurrected, the entire world is going to do what? Worship him. And the entire world is going to be unified around him. And he is going to, if you look kind of briefly, and we talked about this in more detail last week, but verse 5, 6, and 7, he's going to slander God, and he is going to blaspheme God and slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He is going to wage war against whom? God's people. And again, a lot of times we think in our what we're taught is, oh, believers aren't here on this earth when the Antichrist goes because of the rapture. Well, then if you keep 1st and 2nd Thessalonians together, which that's how Paul writes that, he tells them that the day of the Lord, when does the rapture of the church happens? When the day of the Lord takes place in 2 Thessalonians, after the man of lawlessness comes to power. And the man of lawlessness, according to Revelation 13, the Antichrist, the beast of the sea, he will wage war against believers. Well, if the believers are taken out, then why is he waging war against them type deal? So he will wage war against God's holy people, and he will do what according to verse 7 to the believers? He will What will be the result of that? He will conquer them. Verse 8, all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So those people whose names are people of God, whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will they worship the beast of the sea? No, only the unbelievers. And I was reminded of this, especially as we get into the second part of chapter 13 and the mark of the beast. When you start looking at the bowls of wrath, of God's wrath, and we'll eventually get there. That's chapter 16 and 17. 16 there. When you look at the bowls of wrath being poured out, it talks about how this is being only affected those who took the mark of the beast. Again, there's this distinction that takes place that we've seen. Just like back in Exodus, where some of the plagues affected the entire nation of Egypt and Israel, but then some of the plagues only affected the Egyptians and not the land of Goshen where the Israelites lived. And so again, it's interesting. One of the things as we go through the book of Revelation, and again, one of the challenges that even tonight, you have to ask the questions of what does the Bible, what are these words actually meaning and pointing to? And we have to be careful of reading too much into this is what we've always been taught, or this is what a pastor has told us, or this is so forth. We have to ask the question, what does the book of Revelation actually, the words that is actually being used? And so, there's some interesting things as we kind of set the context for what we're going to look at tonight. But let me begin by reading verses 11 through 18, and then we'll jump into what in the world is this entire mark of the beast is all about. And you guys probably have heard 101 things of what the mark of the beast is, and we'll see what is right. Verse 11, then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth that had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound of death had been healed. And it performed many signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs, it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast. It deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, in order that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and that number is 666. So we'll dive in here and kind of explain some things as we go through. And hopefully by the end of tonight, again, things dealing with the Antichrist, mark of the beast, there's so much fear that is wrapped around this. And part of it is because as we'll get into the mark of the beast, you know, sometimes pastors will say, oh, you better not do this, or you better not participate in this, because that's the mark of the beast. And they cause people this great fear, overwhelming fear. But as we look at what this really is, I mean, we'll hopefully, as we walk away, that fear isn't there anymore. But as we begin, starting there in verse 11, it says he sees this second beast coming out of the earth. And what does this beast look like? It has two horns like a lamb. And it did other thing was what? It spoke like a dragon. So it's interesting is this. Again, this guy doesn't actually look like a lamb. It's figurative. So he looks like a lamb. Where else in Revelation, who else has talked about a lamb? Jesus. So he looks like, if you want to say, the Messiah. But when he opens his mouth, how does he speak? Like a dragon or like Satan. Again, symbolic. Which is why, so the first beast out of the sea is the Antichrist. Does anybody know what we usually call this guy out of the earth? The false prophet. And in fact, you don't have to turn there. I have the up here. The Revelation chapter 16, verse 13 actually calls him this false prophet. Then I saw three impi- and don't worry about the symbolism here. We're not going to talk about the symbolism. We'll get there when we get to chapter 16. But just so you know, this is kind of the three people we're talking about. Then I saw the three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon. And of course, the dragon is whom? Satan. Out of the mouth of the beast. And this beast is referring to the first beast, the beast of the sea, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And the false prophet being the second beast, beast out of the earth. It is also interesting how Jesus, when he talks about false prophets, how does Jesus, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, when he's talking about false prophets, how does he describe them as? Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are what? Wolves, ferocious wolves. So they look like they're sheep, that they're lamb, that they're like believers. But in reality, what they're going, they're very destructive. Because if you ever seen a wolf get into a middle of a herd of sheep, who usually wins with that? The wolf all the time. And that's what Jesus is saying here. False prophets are very destructive, as, and you have to be on guard. And that's why he says, verse 16, how do we, as believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus, how do we know who is a false prophet or that is dangerous, or who is really a good teacher or a good prophet? Verse 16, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And of course, the answer is no. If you want to an apple, you don't go to an orange tree. You go to an orange tree to find what? Oranges. You got to go to the apple tree to find apples. Like, that makes sense to us. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If you want to know who is really a good prophet or a good teacher, then you look at how they live their life. And if they have good fruit, and of course that refers to if they are walking in obedience to God and having the fruit of the Spirit overflowing in their life, then they are good. And listen to them. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. He continues, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus by their fruit you will recognize them. And it's the same thing with pastors, with people on TV. It's the same thing. You look at their life. You look at their fruit of their life to see, are they really following after God, or are they dangerous and leading people astray? And that could give you example after example of people nowadays where this is it. Matt and I had a conversation about this, about how some of the top leading pastors of today, how they are being influenced not by Scripture, but by who has the deepest pockets in their congregation. So it's just, we have to be careful. We have to be careful. And so even Jesus says, you know, there's going to be these false prophets, there's going to be these false people that are going to look good, but are very, very dangerous. And that's what this beast of the earth deals with, is he looks good on the outside. He looks like Christ in the sense that he may be loving, he may be compassionate, but when he actually speaks and he actually opens his mouth, he's going to be influenced by Satan. And when you look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 12, what does the beast of the earth, what is he going to do? Verse 12, they exercise all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. So you want to say the first beast, the Antichrist, he's that political, if you want to say, ruler. This false prophet is the one who leads the entire world. Again, those whose names are not written in Lamb's Book of Life, that's who we're talking about, the inhabitants of the entire world here, leads the entire world to worship the first beast. In other words, this is where you look at how this one world religion, this is where it comes from. And it's not, hey, let's get all the world religions to sit down together to like get this one really. It's worshiping the first beast. The first beast, the Antichrist, is their God that they are worshiping. Now we'll get down here and explain kind of historical context a little bit about what was happening and what the first century believers understood here. But that's what's going on here. And so you get the verse 13. What happens to this the beast of the earth? What is he going to do? Make fire. He's going to do great miracles. And he's going to do them. He's going to do them in private or in public in front of everybody. And everybody's going to look at these miracles and be like an ooh and awe over them. And be like, whoa, this is incredible. This guy, we need to follow him. And of course, he is going to point to, it's this first beast, the Antichrist. Worship him. Worship him. Because, verse 14, because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceives the inhabitants of the earth. Again, we'll see here, the inhabitants of the earth referring to unbelievers. It ordered them to do what? And make an image. That word image is statue. So they're going to make a statue of whom? Of the Antichrist. And again, first century believers knew this so well. One of the things that happens in the early church that got the believers in trouble, especially when you got into Nero and Domitian, is that they had to worship Caesar. And they would put, one of the Caesars' statue that they had, and they would have temples, and they would have priests, and you had to do this. And if you were a good citizen of Rome, or a good Roman citizen, then that's what you did. If you didn't worship Caesar, then you became an enemy of Rome, which is what happens. You know, first century in the book of Acts, persecution was not from the Roman Empire at first. Persecution was from what group of individuals first, initially, in the early church, in the book of Acts? The Jewish people. Because what happened in the mentality of the Jewish people were these followers of Jesus are corrupting the Jewish scriptures. And so they were persecuting them because they thought that the believers in Jesus, or the people, the believers of the way, were actually twisting Hebrew scripture. And so they were persecuting them. Well, eventually what happens in Nero time is all of a sudden the Roman Empire starts persecuting, and that's kind of where things kind of shifted. But from Nero on, this understanding of you had to worship Caesar, you had to worship and bow down before him. And this is the image that the first century would have. So this false prophet, the beast of the earth, makes this giant, maybe not giant statue, makes this statue of the Antichrist and tells everybody, you need to bow down to it, you need to worship it, you need to take this mark so that we know who's in and who's out with this. But not only does he set up this image or this statue of the beast, What does he do in verse 15 with this statue? He brings it to life. Verse 15, the second beast was given power to give breath or life to the image or to the statue of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all those who refuse to worship the image to be killed. Now, this is not the statue killing them. This is the second beast doing that second part there. But he is allowed to bring this statue to life so that it itself can speak. And again, the interesting thing when you look at historical dogs, especially in the Roman Empire, is this happened. There would be these magicians that would do these kind of smoke and mirror things to ventriloquist things with like the ropes and stuff to make these different statues like speak and do different things and to kind of show people, hey, no, this isn't just something that's made out of stone, but this is life. Worship, bow down before it. Similar things sometimes happens even with the Catholic Church, doesn't it? You ever heard of the crying and weeping Mary statues? And they look at that and like, oh, this is a miracle. Look at this statue of Mary is weeping, or there's blood coming out of different things, bleeding palms. And there's a lot of questionable evidence that's maybe some smoke and mirrors type deal as well. And that's what's happening here, is the second beast is going to seem like he's bringing the statue to life. But then he's also, as the second part here, everyone who is refusing to worship the statue of the beast is going to be what? Be killed. And that's the role of this false prophet, this beast out of the earth, is that he will persecute and he will kill those who refuse to worship. It goes on. Verse 16, it also, referring to the beast, it also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark. And this is where we get what's called the mark of the beast. And they are to receive the mark where? On their right hands. Why their right hands? Because the good hand, the dominant hand. That's the hand that you use to do stuff with. Your left hand was the unclean hand, if you want to say. And on their foreheads. Why do you think they would do it on their foreheads? They're going to be seen. Everything is so that it is public. Be seen. So that, in other words, with this mark, if you don't have it, then you're not going to be able to buy or sell unless they have the mark. And the name of which is the name of the beast, and we'll talk about all that. But here's there's so much what I would say there's so much confusion about what this mark of the beast is. So here's the question: what is the mark of the beast? What are some things that you have heard? Microchips. What else? Every generation has their so-called something that they say, oh, here's the mark of the beast. Some people will say tattoos. What else have you heard? Social Security numbers, credit cards. We had a friend who worked at a bank, who the bank owner, this was a private bank, the bank owner thought, this was back in the early 2000s, the bank owner thought that debit credit cards were the mark of the beast. So his bank refused to have debit and credit cards. All they had was cash and checks. That's it. And he worked there, and he made a comment. He said, yeah, he has to hire extra staff to do the cash and the checks, but he really believed that credit cards were the mark of the beast. What else? What are some other things that you've heard of this is the mark of the beast? So, I bring all this up because, again, you can read books. You can, especially as our world advances technologically, every new technological advancement, sometimes we get so afraid, especially that we're like, man, this is the mark of the beast. I remember when the microchips came out, and first they started using them for animals, and they would have so in case your cat or dog got lost, or and then they started using it for horses as well. They could just scan, not the horses get lost, but horses' medical records. They would just scan this chip, and then the entire medical record would just pop up. Or they would scan the with your dog or cat microchip, and then your the owner would pop up, and they would be like, oh, here, you know, let's return your little Fluffy or whatever to the rightful owner. I remember when that came out, and again, everybody was like, oh, better be prepared. One day this is going to be used in the humans. You're just going to, like Brendan said, you're just going to embed a chip, and next thing you know, you just smack your hand instead of smacking your credit card, smack your hand, and that's how you're going to buy. Again, what does the Bible, how does the Bible actually describe this? There again, there's so much fear out there. Especially as believers in Jesus Christ, something new comes out, and we're like, ooh, is this the mark of the beast? Well, number one, who has to be first in the sense of who has to be the ruler of the earth first before this mark of the beast comes out? The Antichrist. So the Antichrist is not empowered, then whatever new technology or whatever crazy thing they think up next. When you look at what happens with this, it is something that is given to people who put their allegiance, who put their worship towards the Antichrist, to that image. The purpose of this mark is that you are to signify that you are rejecting everything else, former loyalties, and you are giving your allegiance to the Antichrist, to this false prophet. And again, you're taking this and you're saying, I am worshiping. That's what this mark is ownership almost. And that's what Brenda was talking about there is, again, first helping us understand what this mark of the beast is. Is first century when a person was bought as a slave, Roman Empire, they had slavery. But when a person bought another human being as a slave, they would brand them and give a mark to them as a sign of I am your owner, almost like what cowboys did back in the West when they bought cows. That they would have this brand, and every cowboy had their own brand, so that you could see, oh, that cow belongs to this guy, that cow belongs to that guy. That was what happened. The other thing was they would actually, if you followed certain religious cults in that time, a lot of times they would, part of that allegiance to that false god or following that cult, they would actually cut some form in their skin, a sign as that outward appearance saying, I am a follower of this temple. And that's the understanding here of this mark of the beast. It is as the Antichrist comes to power, that as then this false prophet comes and brings the whole world around worshiping the Antichrist, there's this mark, and again, the question is it a physical mark or a spiritual mark? And what do you guys think? Is it physical or spiritual? It's both, but it's mainly a physical, where it's this public declaration of I am worshiping, I am following, my allegiance is to the Antichrist. They're not going to call him the Antichrist, but we call him the Antichrist. Taking this mark equals worship of the Antichrist, which is, again, the crazy things that happen, credit cards. I mean, are we using a credit card? Are we worshiping the Antichrist? No, we're not worshiping. The Antichrist isn't even in power yet. It's this public symbol, physical symbol saying, I am following, I am worshiping the Antichrist. The reason why it's a physical mark on a person's body is because when you look at the New Testament, right now you have currently everyone is spiritually in one of two camps, right? Every single person in this world that we come in contact with, there's spiritually, or there's only two sides. There's no neutral according to the scriptures. Either one or two sides. And what are those two sides? Either they're a follower of Christ, a believer of Jesus Christ, or they're what? A follower of Satan, an unbeliever. That's it. Spiritually. And when a follower, when a person that is a sinner, an unbeliever, who is spiritually dead, puts their faith and trust in Christ, what happens is God raises them spiritually to new life, and He seals them. How? With the Holy Spirit. Someone said that over there. Holy Spirit. And that's where we get Ephesians 1. In Him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ, Paul referring to the Ephesians here, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Again, similar language here. And again, that's the understanding of ownership. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, God gives you His Spirit as that mark, as that seal, saying, you are now mine. You talk about assurance of salvation. God seals us with the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, the praise of His glory. And so when it comes to this, when the Antichrist or man of lawlessness comes to power, what happens is this, what happens, and now again, right now everybody is spiritually, either you're a follower of Christ or you're not. You're in one of these two camps. When the Antichrist comes to power, and when this false prophet, everybody will be marked physically in one of those two camps. The believers in Jesus Christ, how are they marked, and when are they marked? They're sealed on the forehead, way back in Revelation chapter 7. And how? And again, we have a way this kind of plays out, and I'm not saying this is the mark of the beast. I'm just saying this was an example of history of how a group of people were marked physically, so that when you saw them coming down the road, you knew that group, that person is a certain group of people. Does anybody know when that happened in history? World War II, the Holocaust. That was part of what Hitler wanted to do. He wanted to mark them. And then you have people like Corrie ten Boom's family, the ten Boom family, who then they knew it was wrong and they wanted to help. And so they began wearing it and identifying themselves and standing up for the Jewish people as well. But in World War II, the Holocaust, that was that physical mark saying, you are Jewish and we Germans hate you. And that's exactly what is going to happen here at the end, when the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth comes. All of a sudden now the whole entire world begins and everybody is marked. Either you've taken the mark of the beast and you are worshiping the beast and your allegiance to that beast, or God has sealed you and you are His. Again, if you don't take the mark of the beast, what's going to happen? Verse 16, you're going to be killed, all the people. Verse 17, or that if you do not have the mark of the beast, you cannot buy or sell anything. And again, we in America, we don't understand this, But all you have to do is look at believers around the world. And when believers around the world, especially in Muslim cultures, when they become a follower of Jesus, what happens to them many times? They're put out. Some of it is they get killed. Well, a lot of it, depending on the family, is they get kicked out of their family. They can't go to the market anymore. Because their whole reputation, that people like, we can't, don't sell stuff to them, don't do anything to them, because they're kicked out of society. And so again, from our perspective, we're thinking, man, this is crazy. But from the rest of the world's perspective, and a first century perspective, the ones who are being persecuted, this is what they're living through. Is that because of being a follower of Jesus and a believer in Jesus Christ, they can't go to the market. They can't purchase houses. They can't do anything. They get kicked out. And again, that mark of the beast is that physical mark that equals ownership, dedication. I am worshiping. I am dedicated. I am owned by the Antichrist. I have given my allegiance to the Antichrist. So here's the next thing, of course, what does this all mean in the verse 18? It says, this calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight, understanding, calculate the number of the beast, for its number is of man, and that number is what? 666. Now here is, I gave some of you that were here last week some homework, and what was that? What your numbers are. So, the number, and again, first century people would have understood this, because especially understanding how this all plays out with numbers. But the number of a beast name of 666, historically this is what is called gematria, where letters of the alphabet were used instead of numbers in counting. And this is specifically in Hebrew. And so now I did say, you know, use our English alphabet just so that you can see what's happening. But specifically in Hebrew, they didn't have like one or two or three or so forth. They would use the Hebrew alphabet, like Aleph would be number one, Bet would be number two, and so forth. And that's kind of how they use that. Greek sometimes does it a little bit as well. And so, again, I am using our alphabet to kind of show you what happens in Hebrew. So what they would do is they would have, so again, our alphabet is A through Z. We have how many letters in our alphabet? 26. And every single letter is a number. So A is 1, B is 2, C is 3, D is 4, all the way through Z of 26. And so what you do to figure out what your name number is, or your number of your name is this. My name is Isaac. And so I went through and said, well, I, again, using this chart, I, the letter I is 9, the letter S is 19, the letter A is 1, and so forth, and you all the way through, and then you add it all up. And if my math is right, I checked it twice and got the same answer, so that's always a good thing. My number would be 197. And again, that's what they would do in Hebrew, is figure that out. That's where, again, we were talking a little bit about last week. Anybody back in their late 90s, early 2000s, the big thing was this Bible code. Anybody remember that? There was books written on it. TV evangelists that wanted to predict, especially that the end of the world is coming in 2000, Y2K, they were like, oh, we did some studying on this Bible code and figured out that through these numbers that we found JFK's assassination date, when this was going to happen, that was going to happen. And oh yeah, by the way, we also found when Christ is going to return, which is this date. If you can make, again, you can make those numbers say anything, which is sometimes crazy about that. But what the Bible is saying here is that when you take the beast's name and you do this and you add them up, what are you going to get? 666. When you do it, the interesting thing is when you do it with Jesus' name, you do it Jesus Christ. What no, does anybody know what number you get? Yeah, it's not all sevens. It's actually all eights. 888. So it is interesting when you think about that. So don't put too much stock in this. And the reason why that is, again, people get so bent out of shape out of this sometimes, is, oh, 666. That's the mark. That's the number of the beast. Six. And this is, when you add it up, you get the total of 666. It is referring to a person's name, yes. But in Hebrew. But the problem is this. You can read books all about this all you want. The thing is when you follow this where gemarium, where you do that and you add it all together, is very difficult because of unless you know Hebrew, number one. Number two is you think chapter 11 and 12 of Revelation is highly debated. No one really knows what 666 means, except for we know that it's the number, the sum of the guy's name. It's interesting, they give you some examples. Nero's name, not just Nero, but his full title, you do it in Hebrew, it adds up to 666. Which, again, you think about that, it's interesting, but this is written after Nero, of course. So all I'll say is we have to be careful, especially when it comes to things that we're not really sure about, like what this 666 is, that we do not read too much in. And again, the other thing is when, as believers in Jesus Christ, this is one reason why Paul says, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about things. I want you to understand the signs and the times when these things, when the day of the Lord is going to happen. God gives us the signs that we know when time is getting close. We will, as believers in Jesus Christ, yes, we may not be able to know the exact moment and the exact day or the exact hour, which is what Scripture says. No one's going to know when Jesus is going to return. But we are going to know as things start happening and as this political leader comes together and unifies the world, and as the false prophet comes up and starts having these false prophet leading the world to worshiping the Antichrist, we're going to know, kind of, because God gives us that needed wisdom to be able to understand the signs that the times that we live in. Like, we're going to know that. And so many times people look and say, oh, what if we as believers in Jesus Christ, what if we are led astray? What if we take the mark of the beast by accident? And I always tell people, if you are walking in obedience to Christ and you are studying God's word and you are allowing the truth of God's word to influence your daily life, you will never take the mark of the beast by accident. You're going to know. You're going to know who the Antichrist is. Maybe not initially, but the Holy Spirit is going to work in our life and say, whoa, time out. This guy, I don't know about this guy. Or this lady, I keep calling him a guy, could be a lady too, that unifies the world. It's people, it's more a person. When it says, for it is the number of a man, it refers more to people. So it could be a woman as well in that sense. But the Antichrist is the political ruler who comes and unifies the entire world. The prophet, the false prophet, comes and points people to that ruler and leads them to worship that ruler. And that's what is happening. And again, there's so much fear that deals with this. But it's interesting, one last thing here, I know as we wrap up, a couple things. Number one, so verse 18 starts off and says, this calls for wisdom. And what is wisdom? according to Scripture. Somebody who a wise person is someone who understands God's word and understands how to apply it to their daily lives. That's the wise person. That's the definition of wise person. Someone, the fear of the Lord is beginning of, yes, beginning of wisdom. That's in first couple of Proverbs chapter 1, I believe, there, is the understanding of you understand the truth of God's word, and you are able to apply it to your daily life. And again, if we understand the truth of God's word, we have God's Spirit living inside of us, we don't have to live in fear of what's going to happen. We're going to know. We're going to know when these things are starting to take out. That was like, whoa, time out. This is getting close. Well, I'm not sure that guy's. You think about our world tonight. If someone comes onto the political scene, doesn't matter where they are around the world, if someone comes onto the political scene and unifies this world and promises peace and does some crazy miracles where he dies and comes back to life, and yeah, we're going to know. Because Fox News, CNN, MSNBC are all going to be talking about it, and they don't agree on anything. Like, we're going to know. False prophet. We're going to know when they start building the statue and forcing everybody to follow this guy. Like, we're going to know. Even if we don't know what his Hebrew name is. But the other interesting thing is this. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Of course, this is the end of the story. Revelation chapter 22 is the new heavens and the new earth when everything is made right. So we've talked a lot about tonight where this mark of the beast, where the unbelievers in this world are take this mark as their allegiance to this beast, that they're going to worship this beast, they're going to follow this beast, that they are owned by this beast. Revelation chapter 22. Verse starting in verse 1, the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal. Of course, this is Daniel. This is John seeing the new heavens and the new earth. And this is the description of that. Flowing down from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. New heavens and the new earth. The physical, and again, we'll talk about all this. This is the recreation of the world. The new heavens and the new earth. There will no longer be any curse. Why? Because this first heavens and the first earth is cursed by God because of sin. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face. And his what will be on their foreheads? Name. So in Revelation chapter 13, the unbelievers of this world take the mark of the beast on their foreheads, on their right hands. And here we have the believers in the new heavens and the new earth taking God's name. In other words, the understanding that they are owned by God. And again, we as believers in Jesus Christ, whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Again, Revelation chapter 13 says that those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will not follow the beast and will not take the mark of the beast. Again, we don't have to live in fear of that. Other interesting thing as we wrap up is this understanding of the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet is kind of like this false trinity that we have with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As Christ received authority, this is not me, this is from one of my commentaries, but as Christ received authority from the Father, and that's what happened, is when Christ was on this earth, he said, I can only do what my Father tells me to do. I'm a walking in obedience to what my Father wants me to do. As Christ received authority from the Father, So the Antichrist receives a full authority from whom? From the dragon, from Satan. As the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ, and again, that was the what was said, as Jesus says, it's good for me to leave because I'm going to send the Spirit of truth. I'm going to send the helper. I'm going to send the comforter. He is going to glorify Christ and point to Christ, so the false prophet glorifies, points back to Christ. This is a false trinity. The dragon, the Antichrist, the false prophet, working just like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is working.